The Father of the Prodigal. This message by guest preacher Reverend Bill Parker was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 17th, 2007, and was taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32.
It is my privilege to be with you today on Father's Day. It's a special place for me here at Trinity because it was in Easter of 1978, that long ago, that my dad caused our family to join this church, led us that direction. And that was a very significant time because this church had a major impact on myself and my family. And it's good that we're here today together on Father's Day. Fathers have a tremendous challenge today. I see some of the younger kids and teenagers, and those of you who've been seasoned fathers for many years have made it through many trials and tribulations being a dad. Children absolutely need dads. That's one of the biggest problems in our world today is fatherlessness. Tonight, somebody's going to go home. And it'll be, I don't know what the odds are, 1 in 3, something like that. We'll go home tonight and there will not be their biological father in their home. They may have a father, but may not have their true biological father. And you can be a father and not be biological father as well. But there's a missing gap without dads in our world. And children long to identify with a dad or a father. They want to look up to somebody. My son last night got married, 21 years old. We survived the marriage last night. Father of the groom, and you know what the father of the groom does? Absolutely nothing, which is wonderful. They said, sit down here and be quiet. That was my role last night, which is very unusual for me. Father of the bride has to do a lot and pay a lot of money. I have a 21-year-old son. He's on his way to his honeymoon right now. And my daughter is 11. I can see that coming. Her name's Michaela. And so I come today sharing with you as a fellow traveler, one that's on this journey of parenthood, being a father. I don't guess it ever ends, does it? If you're a father, you're a father. The seasons change. The relationship and intensity sometimes changes. But you're always a dad if you're a dad. My son was staying with a woman in Berry Hill when he was younger. He's probably five or six years old. And a woman named Sue Ward had a son named Layton. Bill Ward is the man in the house there. And he was arguing with the babysitter's child about dads. You know how kids do, my daddy's bigger than your daddy. My daddy's stronger than your daddy. And that question was kind of, an argument had taken place. And I didn't realize, I'm driving home from Berry Hill one day. And my son says, Dad, when am I going to get hair in my nose? That's odd. Where did that come from? I don't know, son. It's going to happen someday for you. You'll get hair in your nose, right? They'd had an argument. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. My daddy's stronger than your daddy. My daddy has hair on his chest. And Nathan said, well, my daddy has hair in his nose. So kids will look for anything to esteem their father. Now, it's a challenging world in which we father children today. I never watched Wally Cleaver ask Ward, gee, golly, Dad, can I get my nose pierced today? That didn't happen much then. I never saw Richie Cunningham off Happy Days ask his dad, do you mind if I get a tribal tattoo on my back? That didn't happen much then. But today, dads have to deal with that issue of tattoos and piercings. And there is an appropriate age where a child makes their own decisions, and there is an inappropriate age when you don't let them make their decisions, and dads have to wrestle with this. Dads have a tremendous challenge, and I would say more challenging today probably than any other generation. Because you have this thing in your house, you have one of those computers, and strangers can come into your home that you don't even know, pretending to be somebody else, and can have access to your children. And dads are supposed to be protectors of their kids, aren't they? That's a scary thing, isn't it? To think that somebody can come in and speak to your child, not let alone to music and other type of media outlets that are influencing children today. Think about what they can be exposed to. Dads have a tremendous responsibility. The Bible teaches us a lot about being a father. And today, I want you to look in your Bible with me to a very familiar passage. It's a passage out of Luke chapter 15. If you'll open your Bible there to that chapter, we'll look at verse 11 through verse 32. And it's the story, it's a familiar story. You may say, well, Bill, I have heard the story, but mainly I've heard it as somebody explaining how you can come to know God. Well, this is Jesus explaining to a group of people what God's like, what God's characteristics are like. Now, as he explains this, today I want you to see it in the attributes of a father. Now, there's two ways you can hear this text today. One, you can hear it as the characteristics of God. It's always good for a father to try to display the characteristics of God. You'll see those here in just a minute as we begin to work our way through the text. But you may need to look at it today as a child and how God views you as your father. There are three things I want to encourage you to do today as we look at the Word. First, I want you to hear it. You could be in the building and not hear it. You may have things crossing your mind right now, some worries or challenges or troubles. But I want to encourage you in the next 20 minutes or so just to hear God's Word, to focus on that. Then I want to encourage you to think. To think about your life in response to the Bible. And the last thing I want to encourage you to do is this. Do what the Bible says. To determine in your mind to apply it. Let's pray that together right now. Would you join me, please? Father, today as we look at this Word, we ask that, Lord, you help us to hear it. Lord, help us to think about the text in relationship to our life. And I ask, Jesus, that today you help us to determine to apply this Word to our life. We ask this in the name of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Amen. I want to read the entire story. We're starting at verse 11. And then we'll go back through and pull out some of the key attributes that we see about this father. The parable of the lost son. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all he had, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Here's the very first attribute you can see how a father should love his son from the story. You should love your child even when they fail. In fact, as you see the position of the story, the father gives the son, as he comes and says, give me what you owe me. He has two sons. And he divides up the livelihood and he gives it to his son. And I wonder what a father would think. If I give him this money, what's he going to do with it? I knew a young man in California when I was there who received a large inheritance. It's about $30,000. That's large for an 18-year-old person, isn't it? And he spent about 19 of that on a car immediately. He got his inheritance, but he wasted it. Now, the father could have held it. He could have controlled it, but he chose not to. So there are times, and you're a father, you must give your child room enough to fail. You don't want it to happen. You hate to see it happen. And you can, as a parent, you can sometimes calculate A and B are going to meet. This is going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. But you love them anyway. The son rejected the father, but the father loved the son even in the midst of his rejection. It's a good policy. Love your child no matter what. You know why that's good? Because that's how God loves you. God loves you when you're good And God loves you when you're bad. Now think about this for a moment, just a second. Think about the thing that you've done that is the most glorifying thing to God. Just close your eyes a second and try this. Just, you know, just something you've done that absolutely pleases God. Just focus on that just a second. You know God really liked what you've done. You got that? Something that God enjoyed. You there with me? Just pretend if you're not really there. Just act like you're not. Now I want you to think of something that you've done that is absolutely wrong against God. Think about it just a moment. Remember it. The time, the place, the smell in the room or wherever you were at. You have it? When did God love you? God loved you when you were doing something good. And God loved you when you were doing something bad. He loved you in both circumstances. It's a good attribute for a father to have. Why? Because it's an attribute that God has. What did the son do? Here's what he did. He failed. He took what he had and he ran off. And then he joined himself to another citizen. By the way, that's what sin usually causes us to do. It causes us to join ourselves to another person. And the father even loved the son in his absence, in his rejection, but he loved him in his folly. As he was running with people, and I would imagine when he had that inheritance right off the bat, he had lots of money. And did you notice when you have lots of money, you have lots of friends? And you lose that money, you will lose your friends. Because your friends really aren't there for you. They're there for what they can get from you at times. You find out who your real friend is when you don't have anything. You find out who your real friend is when you're in crisis. And sad to say, many people sponge off of others because of what they can give them. You find out who your real friend is. And he found out who his were. He didn't have any. He ended up feeding pigs. Now, for a Jew to feed pigs, this is Jesus, who is a Jew, who's talking to Pharisees and Sadducees at the time, and they are Jews. And he said that this young man was reduced to what's called the carob tree. It's what they would feed pigs. The Jewish saying in that culture is that if when the Jew begins to become humble, when they're reduced to the carob tree, that means when they're brought to the end of the rope, he's feeding pigs. Now, in the Jewish culture, that's unclean, and you would have to go through a ritual to become able even to approach the synagogue or the temple or even other believers. If you're exposed to unclean things. And he was definitely exposed to those unclean things. But I like what the text says. You know what it says? Look at what it says. He began to have an internal dialogue. Have you ever had an internal dialogue about God? Maybe I should stop what I'm doing. Maybe I should repent. Maybe I should turn around. I tell you, I'm going to do this when? And you have an internal dialogue. Maybe this morning and some of the songs, or today, and when the passage was read, you began to have an internal dialogue about God. I like what the text says. What does it say? He came to himself. That means he resolved to make a decision. And what was his decision? I could go home. And if I go home, life would be better for me. I could be one of my father's servants. Life would be better for me there than being where I'm at today, joined to another citizen. Here's the next thing that you see about a father. The father loved him when he failed. And the father loved him and looked for his return. Looked for his time that he would be coming back. Now, what does the text say? The text says that as the son is approaching the father sees him. Now, what's the idea here? The idea is that the father probably, the concept is consistently looking across the horizon for his son. Now, I wonder if many other people had come across that horizon and the father said, could that be him? No, it couldn't be. He walks different than that. But the Bible says that he sees his son coming and maybe he recognizes his gait, the way he moves or walks. And he looks intently and he sees him. And what does the father do? The Bible says, which is taboo in the Middle Eastern culture, the father ran to the son. He actually physically ran to the son, and as he runs to the son, I imagine the intensity of his run would increase as he sees who he is. He runs to him, and what does he do? What's the Bible say? Tell me. He embraced him. You see, he embraced him, and he kissed him. Have you ever studied how much kissing there is in the Bible? There is a whole bunch of kissing in the Bible. I did a sermon series once about kissing, to greet each other in the holy kiss. We don't practice that one. I'm not advocating that, Rodney. We practice greeting each other with a holy kiss. But There's a lot of kissing in the Bible. This is one of those instances. The father kissed the son, and then what's the next thing that he did? He put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. The father was looking for his son's return. You know what a dysfunctional father does or doesn't do? A dysfunctional father isn't present. A dysfunctional father doesn't talk. He doesn't tell his emotions. A dysfunctional father does not touch properly or appropriately. A dysfunctional father doesn't plan nor think about his child's future. Now, I want you to think about this just a second. This was a functional father. Because what did he do? He ran to his son. He was a functional father because what did he say? At the end of the text, he says, quick, get the sandal and the robe, for my son, which was lost, is found. He affirmed him verbally. If you want to be a good dad, tell your children what you think of them. Affirm them. You want to be a good dad? Affirm them physically with touch. Embrace them. Tell you what, if you have a young daughter, and you're a father of a daughter, you need to embrace that daughter. You need to give her affection and not withhold it. You have a young son, you need to give him affection so that he knows that you love him more than words, but has experienced the embrace of his father. What else did he do? He gave him a tangible gift. He put the ring on his finger, which reinstated him in his position in the household. The same with the robe that went on his back as well. I love that position where he says, now let's celebrate. And here's the third thing you see about a dad. He celebrated. He said, we're going to have a party here. Now, what's Jesus telling us? He's the writer of this story. It's probably the greatest parable ever told. What's Jesus telling us? He's telling us that God the Father celebrates our relationship. He likes it. He enjoys it. In heaven, God jumps up and down when people come into relationship with Him. Do you like to celebrate? I love to celebrate. Last night at our son's wedding, it was a real celebration. We had lots of fun. There were different periods of time that we would applaud. I like going to OU games. Do you like going to OU games? Amen. I hear that. I hear a witness here. If you're from OSU, I'm sorry. Have you ever noticed that when you're in the end zone, when you're at the football, nobody has to, the football game, when Adrian Peterson goes to the end zone, nobody has to tell you to stand up and clap and jump. It just kind of naturally happens. When your son or daughter hits that ball in the little league ball field or on the softball team, and the ball goes over into second, and they run and get that double and slide in, what do you do as a parent? Oh, isn't that wonderful? I'm so blessed with my child's ability. No, you are jumping up and down. Does anybody have to tell you to do that? No, you're excited. Now, this is important to understand. When you and when I repent, when your child is succeeding spiritually, you should celebrate that. Here's Jesus telling the story. I shared in a church last week, and a woman who was blind sang this song. She said, I wonder what it must look like when 10,000 angels cry. Now, you've heard the story. Jesus said he could have called 10,000 angels down to defend him at the cross, but he chose not to. And so the idea of her song was this: I wonder what it's like when 10,000 angels cry. It must look like rain when 10,000 angels cry. My question is, what's it look like when 10,000 angels give high fives? I wonder what it's like in heaven times 5,000. That sound. It's loud. In heaven, it's, you know what Jesus said? In this text, it's the third story that Jesus is telling. And he tells a story because the scribes and Pharisees said, why does he eat with sinners? And then Jesus tells three stories. And the first story is this. There was a shepherd, and one of his sheep out of 100 left. But when he found it, he rejoiced. All heaven, that text says, rejoices when a person repents. Then he says this. In the next story, a woman loses a coin, one coin, and she finds it. And it says, and all heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. When you and I become right with God, all heaven rejoices. They give high fives or however they do it. I don't know what it's like in heaven, but I got the sneaking suspicion it's spontaneous celebration as people become right with God. If you're here today and you want to learn how to be a better father, look at these characteristics. Love your child, whether they fail or succeed. Demonstrate that love to them. Look for your children's spiritual return or their walk with God. Affirm them by touch, by telling, by thinking, by planning. By the way, they kill the fatted calf. And the only way that you can have a fatted calf is to fatten a calf. And it doesn't happen over a day. This father was planning on his son's return. He was thinking it out ahead of time, as Jesus gives us this particular illustration. And the last thing I would say to you, celebrate spiritual victories. Now, the point of the story is for us to understand what God's like. And this morning, you may be here and have never given yourself to God. And I would invite you today, the Bible says that God rejoices over one person who repents. What's repentance? You know what repentance is? It's outlined right here in this text. When a person comes to themselves and they say this, and maybe you need to say it today, I've sinned against heaven and against you, Lord. It's when you admit your sin and humbly come to Him. If you've never done that, the Bible says there's a gracious Father longing to receive you to Himself. Now, you may be here, not even a believer, and you're a dad. These principles work. They work because they're God-centered principles. They'll work in your life even if you're not a believer, because God-centered principles are effective. It works better if you've given your life to Christ. But here's my challenge for you. Start applying these particular characteristics of loving your child, whether they are good or bad. That's really important. Loving, looking for your child's spiritual development, and then celebrate them. And it's so funny because in life today, we celebrate almost everything else but a relationship with God. You get buttons and awards and applause for just about everything. Often, when a person's faithful to the Lord, we don't give them any affirmation. Affirm your child for what they're doing spiritually. And when they display a value, affirm them for that value that they're displaying. That's how God views you. God views you as a person whom He loves, who He looks for your spiritual development, and He rejoices with you in your life. Does that make sense? I want to encourage you now that you've heard the Word, you've had a chance to hear it, you've had a chance to think about it, and now you get a chance to apply it. Over the next few minutes, we're going to have an invitation, and that means this, that you get a chance to respond to God's Word. If you sense God drawing you to a place to make a public decision of faith, I want to invite you to come and talk to your pastor. He'll be here in just a moment. You may need to come and pray for yourself or someone else. I think there's freedom in here, this church, to come to these altars, and this is what these are for here, is to pray. So I'm inviting you to do that as we have this time to respond to God.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.